Good morning. It's nice to be with you again. We thank you for your prayers for Allison after her little spill on Tuesday evening, which caused a little bit of commotion and a little bit of concern and a lot of preoccupation. And so we thank you. She's recovering well. The doctors, as usual, and the nurses, as usual, treated us very well at Children's Hospital. And we were out a couple of hours later with only deep and big bruises on her arms and shoulder and leg. No broken bones and no severed spinal cord, which is what we were kind of worried about as she fell down the stairs. So thank you very much for your prayers. We'd like to look at a portion of Scripture today that goes from eternity past to eternity future. A portion that includes the birth, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, and the eternal glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not found in the New Testament. We're going to look in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 13. We normally say turn to Isaiah 53, I suppose, but the portion actually begins in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 13. We're going to look at 15 verses of Scripture, 15 verses that some have said is the gospel, and had we never had the New Testament written, the gospel would be available for us here in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, to the end of Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah, as you know, is made up of 66 chapters, and some have compared it to the 66 books of the Bible, both of them ending with the restoration of Israel and God's eternal reign. Isaiah is divided into two sections, chapters 1 to 39, which talk about the condemnation, the condemnation of Israel for their sin, for their departure from the true and the living God. In chapters 40 to chapter 66, it talks about the comfort that God will restore all things one day. And maybe that's comparable to the Old and the New Testaments, 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 books in the New Testament. The first Old Testament, the 39 books, talk about God's judgment on sin for the most part and why we are going to be judged one day. And the 27 books of the New Testament talk about the salvation that God brings. Sometimes I have a hard time remembering how many books, and someone taught me once, 39 in the Old Testament, and 3 times 9 is 27. So there's 27 in the New Testament, and that's how we remember that. It's also a portion of Scripture that shows the accuracy, the inerrancy of Scripture. It shows it being written by a sovereign hand, as these things that we're going to read about were written 700 years before they were fulfilled. But there's an interesting aspect to it, and although it speaks clearly about the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not primarily a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. What it is a confession. And it's the confession that Israel as a whole will make on that day. Well, notice the verbs being used are often written in the past tense. He was wounded. It's not a future event. It doesn't say he will be wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. It's a past event that the Jews will be looking back upon. And it's going to be a terribly, terribly, terribly sad day. As they think about who believed our report. Imagine from the time of Moses giving a report about the Lord Jesus until that time when Israel is restored. They're all lost because they didn't believe the report. If they believed the report, they're not lost, but because they didn't believe the report. And it will be a very sad, sad day. And at the same time is a joyous day, being one of those days that are mingled with sadness and joy. We were on Friday, I suppose, there's going to be at David Evanson's a memorial for his mother, and we rejoice that Doris is in heaven. We're very pleased. But at the same time, it's a sad day saying goodbye to a dear sister one last time. It's a joyous day when we believe in the Lord Jesus and we get saved. What a day of rejoicing that was. But for those of us who have had parents and grandparents and uncles and aunts who have died before us, it's a sad day to realize that they're all lost. If they didn't believe in the Lord Jesus. I look forward to the day that the Lord Jesus is going to come back. But if they come back before my parents believe, it's also going to be a sad day. If he comes back before my brothers believe, it's going to be a sad day also. And so that's sort of, if you understand that, well, it helps us to get our minds in the right state to start reading. So let's read from chapter 52 and verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle or surprise or stun many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths, they won't have anything to say at him. For that which had not been told them, they shall see. And that which they had not heard, they shall consider. That's God's introduction to his servant. And he introduces his servant, saying that his servant shall deal prudently, and he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Where have we seen those words together before? We've seen them together in Isaiah chapter 6. In that vision that's showing that glorious vision when the temple was filled with the train, with the smoke and all the glory of God. And it's talking about his deity, the servant's deity. And beloved, one day that servant, we should be astonished at him. Look who it is. And then we're going to be even more astonished. Because deity, his visage, his face was marred more than that of any man. And everybody's going to be surprised. They're going to be says, sprinkle many nations. The nations will be stunned. They'll be shocked. They'll be surprised at what the Lord, who the servant of the Lord is. And the kings aren't going to have anything to say. They're going to be so shocked that they're just going to have their mouths open. Who has believed our report, says verse 1? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. We talk about the birth of the Lord Jesus here. He shall grow up as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. A tender plant, talking about something delicate, something dependent, something that cannot really sustain itself for any period of time. And we think about the Lord Jesus being born as a baby. Truly human. And I don't quite understand at all how the Almighty God of the universe became a baby. In some way, somehow, in a way I don't understand, was dependent on his mother for milk. Dependent upon his father for protection. I don't quite get that. And it was this root in a dry ground, and you don't expect to see roots in dry ground. It's talking about the acacia tree growing on the side of a wash. And you see that starting to sprout up on the side. And it's such a strange place to see a tender plant starting to grow. And in Bethlehem's manger, beloved, what a strange place to see the eternal God. What a strange thing. How strange is his work of salvation. He had no form or comeliness. There was nothing about him that we would desire him. Saul was head and shoulders above everyone else. We want Saul to be our God. We're going to follow him. Look how tall he is. We can follow him into battle. Look at David. He's a good-looking fellow. He's a ruddy man. But the Lord Jesus didn't have anything. He wasn't rich like Solomon. He wasn't gorgeous like David. He wasn't tall like Saul. He didn't have that beautiful flowing hair of Absalom. There's nothing in him that we would desire him. And he is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. His visage was marred more than any man, and we hid our faces from him. We don't want to get caught staring. Or maybe it was just so horrible that nobody could bear to look. And I don't know, beloved, if it was so much of the physical damage done, although it's talking about the physical damage. But sometimes, beloved, there's a grief, there's a sadness, there's a suffering that comes from within that contorts our face, that makes it even uglier than normal. That makes it even more unbearable than what would normally be seen on the surface. And that's when God shut off the light switch to the whole world. And there were 3 hours of darkness. Sometimes you see beautiful people smiling. And when you see them crying, they don't look very beautiful anymore, do they? It's not that there's physical damage to their face. It's just that sadness that comes from within that distorts. And when he who knew no sin was made sin, when he would cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There was something happening, beloved, that we don't even enter in to the profound depths of its suffering. This is the passion of the servant. And he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid our faces from him. It's interesting that the book of Isaiah is divided into those two sections. And the last section, the 27 last chapters, are divided into three different chapters. Or three different sections. The first nine talk about their salvation from Babylon. The second nine talk about their salvation from sin. And their last nine talk about salvation eternal for them. But in that middle section, and we divide those nine and we look at the middle, you know what the middle verses are? Verses 4 and 5. Surely he has borne our griefs. He carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. These are the two middle verses of the middle section of Isaiah. The Jews would have thought he was stricken of God and afflicted. He was suffering for his own sins because he blasphemed. He made himself out to be God. That's what the Jews were saying. We're doing God's work. And that's why he was smitten. That's why he was afflicted. But that's not really the case, is it? It's ours. And he bore our sin, our transgressions, our iniquities. Transgressions is a breaking of the law. Thou shalt not steal and we stole. Thou shalt not lie and we lied. Iniquities is sort of a perversion of the law. Not so much a breaking of a direct law, but a perversion of it. Using it, an adultering of it. Use it in a way that it wasn't intended for. It can be good to get to heaven. But the law was our schoolmaster, and it was never intended for us for a way of salvation. It was to show us our sin. And it was perverted. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We're all like sheep. This is our natural person. What do sheep do? They just sort of wander. That's the story of the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son in Luke's gospel, isn't it? Coins get dropped. It's an accident. Didn't mean for it to happen. How do sheep get lost? They're just munching away on grass. And all of a sudden they look up and they don't have a clue where they are. How did that son get lost? That was his conscious decision. But in our natural state, we say as the hymn writer, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. We have our submissive servant. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb or doesn't open his mouth. So he opened not his mouth. Look how exact scripture is. You don't eat sheep, you eat lamb. We don't have sheep chops, we have lamb chops. And you don't get wool from a lamb, you get wool from a sheep. And as a lamb before the slaughter and a sheep before the shearers is dumb, he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, the Lord's death. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, says God. And he made his grave with the wicked, or has appointed his grave with the wicked. He was just supposed to be tossed into the garbage dump with the other two thieves on the cross. That's what they were going to do with him. But God's so great that 700 years before it was actually done, he makes this, and with the rich in his death. He wasn't thrown into the garbage dump of Gehenna, smoldering, smelly. He was put in a rich man's tomb as Joseph of Arimathea took him down from that cross and placed him into a newly cut out tomb. Why? Because he had done no violence, neither was there deceit or guile found in his mouth. Thou shalt not permit thy holy one to see corruption, Psalm 16 says. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, a trespass offering. He's answering that question now. How can a sinful man, a sinful woman, be able to go into heaven, into the very presence of God himself? It pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul a what? An offering for sin. How can God be just and the justifier? How can God be holy and love at the same time? How can he let a sinner into his holy presence? Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. We have the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and we start to look into eternity future. He shall see his seed. I'm not sure who's here. I suppose Mrs. Biggs, she has children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. She's the one I know about. I see Blanquita there, but I'm not sure about all the seed that she... But you know, Mrs. Biggs, even with her getting to see her great-grandchildren, isn't going to see all the seed. But this one, this servant of Jehovah, is going to see all his seed. And he's going to see all the seed. And he shall prolong his days, that resurrection from the dead and his ascension into heaven. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper his hand. And he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. We had the suffering servant, and now we have the satisfied servant. For by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Here's how you get saved. It's not by works of righteousness. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the strong man glory in his strength, but let him that glories glory in this, that he knows the Lord. It's not by works. How shall this righteous servant save many? By the knowledge of him. That's how he does it. Why? Because he bore their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Why? Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. We'll divide him a portion with the great, and divide the spoil with the strong. Beloved, we are co-heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. Joint heirs with him. And the spoil is going to be divided. And we look into eternity future. Our time's up. We finished Isaiah 53 and three verses of 52 in about record time. But beloved, be encouraged that you know him. That you know him now. And be challenged to pray for and witness to those loved ones that you have. So that one day our beloved ones aren't looking at the judge of their souls, but they're looking at their Savior. And it won't be a sad day. Our Father, we contemplate your word this morning, and when we thought of your servant, the Jews, I suppose they think that they are your servant. But they're faced with this great dilemma of what the servant does. And they certainly haven't done any of it. But Father, we look to a great servant. And we lift our eyes past this earth and past the mountains, and we say, where does our help come from? And we confess that our help comes from Jehovah, the one who made the mountains, the one who made the earth, the one who made us. And he is the servant. And Father, we thank you that none other than God himself became a man. That your son became a man. He was that tender shoot, a root in dry ground. And what a strange way to save the world. But even the foolishness of God is greater than the greatest wisdom of man. And your ways are not our ways. And your thoughts are not our thoughts. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, are your ways greater than